Good morning. We're privileged to have Rob Rutherford with us this morning, but I want to tell you something about Rob. I've never met him until this morning, but how many of y'all have somebody that maybe was a mentor or somebody you trusted in your life that if they tell you something, you believe it? Anybody? You know, well, I called Dave Pipping, my mentor, and I asked him if he knew anybody that could fill the pulpit. He didn't even hesitate when he mentioned Rob. But this morning when I was talking with Rob, the thing that was so neat is we have similar backgrounds. Now, he didn't go to prison, okay? But he was actually mentored by one of Dave's prisoners. And then Dave's son, who I know, Brian, he was a little boy when I was in prison, was his mentor. And he has a church up in, I think it's Joliet. It's up near Chicago area. And Brian has been trying to get him to go up there and work with him. But pray for Pastor Rob this morning and his wife, Betsy. It's good to have you here this morning. We're looking forward to hear what God has for us from you. And please come. And we have something to eat afterwards, by the way, in case. Important stuff.
Thank you. Well, good morning. Good morning, good morning, good morning. So I was, my wife and I have actually been wandering about quite a bit these days. The last ministry we were a part of, we've kind of been out of ministry, but not out of ministry. You never leave ministry, even when you are leaving a ministry. You're always in ministry. And so ministry just changes shape. And so I've actually been teaching college classes for Southeastern University. Which has been a lot of fun for me, mentoring young men and women who want to serve God. That's very exciting. This morning, it's interesting. I wasn't preparing to speak for you, but God was preparing me to speak for you. And so before I got the call, I had been thinking about sermon series and things that I might speak on in the near future. And so God just said, you know, messy message. And then as I prayed, just the story of Hagar really just jumped out at me. And so we began to study and began to read, getting ready, getting prepared. You never know what God's going to do. And so as we... It's interesting how God works. I believe God speaks to me. I don't hear His voice audibly, but God speaks to me. And so the fact that God orchestrated our journey as we've kind of been, I want to say, wandering in the wilderness. Every believer goes through a wilderness. Every believer is going to have time in the wilderness. And God does not use people greatly who haven't spent time alone chasing Him in barren places. And so that is kind of what has brought us together. To be mentored by Dave Robbins, and I want to say this about Dave Robbins, took an inclination. He chose to love me because I was not a loving kid. I was lazy. I had all those things that 18 and 19 year old boys have going on, distracted with life, living in a large town, coming from a farm. There was a lot to be distracted with, but Dave directed me. He saw in me what God saw in me. And so I would say that in that moment that I was introduced to Dave, I was also introduced to God in a different way. And so this morning I was reading and getting just thinking, and I was reading, and I came across this story of a man who was far from God, and he had wandered away from God, and he was kind of lost in his way, and whatever had happened in his life had made him a little bit sour on God, and he was struggling. And so he got up on a Sunday morning and he walked outside And as he walked outside, there was a cab coming, and he thought he would get the cab just to get across town. And as he went to hail the cab, he realized that there was a woman in the cab that was dressed. And since it was Sunday, he knew that she was going to church. And so he tried to motion the cab on. I don't want to ride with this lady. And so the lady, though, saw him motioning, and she refused. And she stopped the cab and said, "Stop, let's take this man where he's going." And so he got into the cab with her, and they introduced themselves. And when he introduced himself, he had said to her, "My name is Rob Robertson." And she said, "Oh my goodness, are you the Rob Robertson who wrote the poem, Come Thou Fount?" Of every blessing. And his countenance fell, because in that song, in that poem, which was later put to music, she read the words to him, and his countenance fell as he sat there in the cab, as he was just wanting to get across town and to ignore God. But God would not be ignored. And so she read the words, "Prone to wander," and his countenance fell. But when she finished reading, she said, "Did you not also write that God finds us and seals us and knows us?" And from that moment on, he realized that he was discovered by God. He could not have run from God, but God knew all about where he was and what was going on. And that was a divine appointment for him in his wandering. It's not that God finds us, but that God is in the know always about us. And there's no place that we can go from his presence. And so today I want to give you, we've already read the story of Hagar, so I won't belabor that point, but I want to spend some time with you just talking about seven lessons for wanderers from Hagar's life. And Hagar is an interesting story in the Bible. She is an Egyptian princess, according to the rabbis. She ends up in Abraham and Sarah's house, not of her own choosing, but because of the choices of Abraham and Sarah. And then, of course, the king of Pharaoh gives her to Sarah as a maid. And so she is kind of along for the journey. But in this journey, in chapters 14 and 15, and then in 17, Hagar is present when God appears to Sarah and Abraham, and she is living in a home that is anointed and blessed and under the promise of God. And so the idea of God meeting with a woman who is not a Jew should not surprise us. She actually was privy to those meetings. She was present in those meetings. She probably was very accustomed to the fact that God just showed up and talked to Abraham and Sarah quite frequently. In fact, when you read the book of Genesis, aren't you a little taken back by the fact that God just appears? And so this is Hagar's background. So what are the lessons for us as wanderers? Well, the first is this. We read in the Old Testament, in the book of Genesis, that Abraham and Sarah had not had a child. And listen to the words. Remember the words that were read. Sarah said, "Since God has not given me a child." So in this moment, she seeks to fulfill God's promise in her own power. And she thinks it's wise to give her husband into the arms of another woman so that she might have children through her. The first lesson for us as wanderers is simply this. We make a mess of our own lives by not trusting God. Abraham and Sarah are considered patriarchs to three religions: Islam, Judaism, and Christianity. But they don't seem like the kind of people, when you read about them, that had their hearts enveloped with believing that God could do what He said He could do. So they distrusted. They didn't trust God. They didn't trust Him. But here's the other thing. It's not just that we make a mess of our lives by not trusting God, but it's also we're ignorant and we don't see that God is testing us in that wandering place. When God called Abraham, where did He send him? He sent him into the wilderness. Go and walk all over this place. Every place that you touch, that'll be yours. But he had no home. He never experienced the nation of Israel as a full nation. He never experienced all of the children that God would promise him. In his entire life, he saw only his son and his grandchildren. He didn't see as many as the stars of the sky and as many as the sand of the sea. And he didn't see that God was testing him and Sarah's trust and belief in His Word. There are some characteristics of doubt that I want to share with you that go along with this, that demonstrate how we make a mess and create dysfunctional family. The first thing is we become impatient with God. And we blame God for not doing His Word in our timing. So I don't have a child, so it's God's fault. You see? Or the things that happen to us, they are somehow God's fault because they didn't happen in our way of thinking. And this is part of the test. It's to wait on God for Him to keep His Word in His time for His own purpose, for His own glory. The other is impotence. We try to do it in our own power. When we try to do things in our own power, that's when we really make a mess of it. Instead of relying on the Holy Spirit and listening to the Holy Spirit. And then we don't just blame God, but we blame those around us that we love for the struggles that we're in. When Sarah said to Abraham, what'd she say? This is your fault. What is Abraham to do? Well, I just did. This is not a time you tell your wife, I just did what you told me. But this is where Abraham is. It's interesting that the Bible just shows that Abraham says, well, she's within your power. He doesn't try to excuse anything or not take ownership of anything. He's also under the laws of Judaism here. And it was understood he couldn't just put her away. It wasn't a thing of God to put her away, to just dismiss her. He didn't send her out in this chapter. That's chapter 21. Rather, he reminds Sarah that she is her maid and under her power. So Sarah then treated her poorly. Now, this is her maid. Do not think for a moment that their relationship was bad. This is a woman who had served her. A woman that was given to her. They were probably before this really close. And the final thing is this. It's a characteristic of doubt, is impugnment. We blame those we love and make them the object of our anger. But this is the test. It's a test from God. There's this line in Star Wars. Are you all familiar with Star Wars? You like Star Wars? I'm hoping that you do. They use a lot of movie references. And you're probably going to think, well, he uses a lot of movie references. When Yoda first meets Luke on the Dagobah, right? And he crashes his plane and he's there. The first thing that Luke doesn't know that this little green creature is anything but a green creature. He doesn't know that he's the master. In fact, when we see Yoda for the first time, we think, oh my gosh, what is this little green dude? He's just in everything. But Yoda's intent is to test the patience of Luke to reveal his character. When you read the story of Abraham and Sarah, what God is doing and what God always does when we're in the wilderness and when we're wandering is it's to test our character and our ability to trust God. He says, mine or I will help you not. And he just tests him. He just does everything to get in his way. This is, I believe, what God does to us. Is he gives us troubles. Job said that should we only receive from God that which is good. The implication is that there will be trouble. So when God gives us trouble, there's an intentional purpose in the trouble he's giving us. Now, can you believe that? This is one of our lessons. Doubting God's promises, doubting God's goodness often creates this great mess. It complicates your family life. It carries with it great misery. It changes the natural character of something you are to something you are not generally. You can become dispirited and bitter instead of what God wants you to be, which is tender-hearted, kind, and forgiving. The second message is this. God is often in our presence and we miss it because we want his blessings more than we want him. We say things like, God, grow our church. We want our church to grow more than we want our relationship with God to grow. We seek from God only what he can give us that is good for good in our thinking of him, rather than understanding that he is what we should be seeking. When we wander, the wilderness, the journey of wandering with God is about him and knowing him. God put Abraham and Sarah in a place with nothing so that they might have everything in having him. The first part of the establishment of faith in God is to know him and to long and to desire him above all things. But we don't see God as good in that. Trouble and waiting time have a greater purpose for us. We just don't see it. We don't see. Why would God give us trouble? Why would God give me these things? Why now? Why at this time? God always has a greater purpose in the troubles that he gives us. The third lesson is this. God hears the cry of misery of the wanderer who has run away as an effectual, fervent prayer. The Bible says that God heard when Hagar ran off. The Bible says that God heard her in her misery. Now, there's no prayer mentioned by Hagar. She's there in that place. She's broken. She's weeping. She's done. She doesn't know where to go. And God meets her in that place and he says, Hagar, Sarah's maid, where are you going? And she doesn't know. She's just broken at that place. She can't believe that she is experiencing the misery that she has. She doesn't even have the words to pray to God. She doesn't know what to say. She's probably angry at God. None of us have been in that place. Have you ever prayed a prayer where you just are yelling at God the whole time? You know you can pray those prayers. It's allowed. Bad things come our way. It's not like God doesn't know where your heart is or what you're thinking. Sarah, Hagar never says a word, but he sees her in her misery. Misery is the effectual, fervent aspect of prayer. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. God moves where there's misery. Oh, I've never heard that before. Because God moved when Hagar, he heard her in her misery. God moved when Leah prayed in her misery. He said, the Bible says Leah prayed no prayer, the two wives, Rachel and Leah. Rachel I loved, but Leah he despised because her eyes were not bright. Leah was the unloved mother, and the Bible says that God saw her in her misery. But it doesn't end there, because when you get to Samuel, we read about another woman who could not have children, and she was broken, and she went to the temple to pray, and Eli thought she was drunk, but the Bible says that God heard her in her misery. Misery is the effectual, fervent prayer of the wanderer. So let your tears go. Let it rip. Do you think that God is somehow powerless and somehow offended when He already knows the offense of your heart toward Him and you won't express it? Wanderers should pray in their misery. And if you can't pray, say what's on your heart. God found Hagar in her misery, and God sees you in your misery, whatever it is. Wandering hearts are going to have misery. He found Jonah in the whale and chased him because he heard the misery of the Ninevites in their sin. He found Zacchaeus in the tree and walked right through the middle of the town because he saw the misery of those who lived in the town that were burdened by him. He found the woman at the well in Samaria, alone in her loneliness. She never prayed a prayer, but he told his disciples, "I have to go through Samaria." Good news. If you're in misery, God is in the hunt for you. Because He's also in the know about you. The fourth lesson is this. God is making a message out of the mess that I made. I just got to tell you, God loves to run the reverse. He loves to run the reverse. Are there any football fans in here? Right? The reverse is when you fake like you're going one way and you hand it and they go the other way. Okay? So those who don't know football, that's a reverse. But what God does is He takes what looks broken and He makes it whole. He takes what looks like a mess and He makes it a message. If you feel like your life is a mess. You feel like the church is a mess. You feel like what's going on in your life right now is a mess. God is in the process and desires to have it become a great message. In fact, you can't have a great message without the mess. You say, "Well, I don't know. I've never heard this before." Really, because Jesus entered into humanity, didn't He? When that, last I looked, that was pretty messy. God became flesh so that He could become the Messiah. First four words are what? Mess. The message of this story is that Hagar does not remain a slave. She becomes the queen of a whole new nation. Through her son. There are 12 princes in 1 Chronicles mentioned that are Hagar's descendants from Abraham. God makes her a great and mighty nation, living to the east, and today they fulfill their promise, the promise of God to the world. They're constantly fighting with their brothers to the west. Why is that happening? The conflict in the Middle East is because God predicted it in Genesis. We should not be shocked. We learn that walking with God means trusting Him enough to want what God wants. We don't see God in the mess creating something new in us. We just don't see. We just see our brokenness and we miss God's power and promise. Hagar just saw her mess. What have I got myself into? I'm pregnant. I'm here. I'm lost. I have no place to go. And God says, "Go back." The fifth lesson is this. Our weakness unleashes God's wonder and might. We don't see the all-powerful God supplying the strength we need. In Genesis 21, Hagar is dismissed again with her son Ishmael because he's 14 and he is mocking Isaac, who was just born. And Sarah, fearing for her son, Isaac, tells Abraham, you have got to dismiss this child and the slave woman from my home. I'm not going to put up with it. Abraham is grieved in his heart, and so God speaks to Abraham in that moment and he says, don't worry. Do all that your wife tells you to do. Which we know Abraham is prone to do. It's almost like Abraham thinks this way. Well, God, you can tell me to do it, but if she doesn't bless it, I'm not moving. And so Abraham then understands, and he's got faith now. He's grown a little bit in his trust, and so he says, okay, but he loves Ishmael. Remember, Ishmael is the first child born to him. This is not an easy task or choice. It's his first. And God's telling him, give her some water and send her out. And he does. And the story seems to repeat itself because there she puts the boy under a tree and she goes off a little bit of distance and she falls down and she's weeping. And this time the angel of the Lord hears her, but he doesn't hear her. The Bible says there's a change here in the destiny. There's a change in, because now he hears the child of promise crying. He said, I've heard the boy. And in that moment, he empowers her. He gives her the ability. He says these things to her. He says, get up. Lift him up. And get going. And the Bible says he opens her eyes. And she sees the spring of water. And the rest of the story, we know, don't we? God, in that moment of weakness, unleashed His power for her. How many of you feel like it just can't go on? And you say things like this to God, like, again? Why do I have this trouble again? The power to go on living your life is in knowing God. And in that moment, God hears. The strength to get up, the strength to lift up, the strength to reach the destiny that God gives you is His power for you. What God wants for you is there for you. We can, because God makes us capable in that moment when He opens our eyes. Once found by God, here's what happens. All the pieces of your life, all the trouble, all the pain, all the unfortunate circumstances gain purpose and give purpose to your life. What message is God making of your life? God, the Bible says, was with the boy from this moment forward. It is not that. Next lesson, number six, is this, is that it's not that God sees us, comes to us and finds us only, but that God empowers us to see Him in the midst of our circumstances. How many of you only see the trouble in your life and miss God's presence in your life? And there's this story that I love that talks about if you hold a quarter up to the sun, you can make it disappear because you focus on the quarter. And in life, when we focus on the trouble, we miss the greatness and the glory of God Himself for our lives. It's not that God has somehow shrunk, but rather we've blocked Him with our focus. God enables us to see Him. In that moment, it says that He opened her eyes, but He didn't just open her eyes to a spring. He opened her eyes to the reality that His promises were going to come for her and come true. He did not call her the maid of Sarah in Genesis 21. He calls her Hagar only. What does that tell you? God intended to change her future. He intended to give her a destiny that was not originally what she thought. She went from being a slave woman to now a free woman. From being a maid to being a queen. She's the matriarch of all the eastern nations. And God has made that for His glory. Were God's promises true for Hagar? Yes, they were. The last lesson is this. There is no message without the Messiah. We don't see Him who was sent from heaven for us. This is Christ Jesus, the angel of the Lord in the Old Testament, is Jesus, a Christophany, we believe. A physical messenger. He didn't just speak audibly, but rather He came in a physical form. And so this is a image, the idea of Christ in the Old Testament. Now, let me ask you this. It's one thing if God speaks to you. It's another thing if God actually shows up and speaks face to face. Hagar is the only woman in the Old Testament to speak to the angel of the Lord. Angel of the Lord is important because the word Lord is Yahweh, the very name of God Himself. And you cannot disassociate the name. You can't separate it. So we believe that this is Christ, an image of Christ in the Old Testament. Jesus Himself, the Good Shepherd, seeking that which is lost, coming into the mess that was made for her by Abraham and Sarah's distrust to make a great message of promise for the rest of the world. And this is what God intends to do for you and I. He wants to come into your mess and make you and I a great message to the world. What message? There's no message without the Messiah. It's like hamburger without hamburger. Growing up, there were two competing forces in the fast food world. You know what I'm talking about, right? Where's the beef? Wendy's. Right? And they were making the point, without a beef, without a big hamburger, there's no hamburger. And then what would the McDonald's little poem be without two all beef patties? Right now you're doing it in your head if you're my age. Two all beef patties. Special sauce, lettuce, cheese, pickles, onions on a sesame seed bun. You know it, right? We all memorized it. But where is the message? Where is the burger without the meat? So where is the message without the Messiah? God wants to make a message of your life, but He must receive the messenger for your life in Jesus Christ. What changes Hagar's life is she encounters Jesus Christ in the wilderness. If you're already a believer, God wants you to see Him in the wilderness. But if you don't have the Messiah, God invites you to receive Him into your life. I promise you, He'll make a great message. You will become the very image of Christ to others. What would happen as a church if we let God make a message of our messy lives? What would happen as a church, as people? I'd so desperately want my life to be a message. When people encounter me, I don't want them to see my righteousness, my perfection. Because that's a lie. There's nothing that this jacket and this pretty shirt and these pants and these nice dress shoes make me. But when you know that I come from a broken home, when you know that my dad went to prison, when you know that God directed me to meet Dave Robbins, when you know that God orchestrated my mentor in Brian Pipping, when you know that God, in each step of my wandering, was directing and guiding, and He jumped into the mess of my life and took the brokenness and sealed it into this beautiful package, and you see Jesus in me, then I'm the message that God wants. And God wants you to be the message, the very image of Jesus Christ to this community. Don't hide the brokenness of your life. That's a lie. But let the brokenness of your life shine in the places where the mercy of God enfolds it and molds it and transforms it and engages it. Let them see the broken pieces. Because that is authenticity. And that is attractive to the world. So what would God have us do then with these truths? Well, first, greater love. God wants me and you to have the same passion for those that wander from Him that He had for Hagar. He was in the hunt for her, wasn't He? Who are you in the hunt for? Who has God brought into your life at work? Who has God brought into your life at school? Who has God brought into your life? What grandchildren and family does God want you to engage with so that they can experience the message that God wants to make of you? Don't go to them with your perfection. Go to them with your brokenness. I'm just lucky that God found me. Is that not the message of Hagar? I'm just fortunate that God found me and He ran a reverse on my life and made me something else. I was walking the path of my daddy. I was headed that way. None of my family could ride the school bus because we always got in fights. None of us and our kids. The Rutherford name in my hometown is a dirty name. But not anymore. Because it's not Rutherford that they see. It's Jesus Christ in me. God, with the Messiah in your life, you become a different message. I went home to preach, to speak at my grandfather's funeral. And I was sitting there, and in the circle of my friends from that I grew up with were all the hellions that we lived with and grew up with. All the boys that you got in trouble with, that you had a bond of affinity with because you'd done things you shouldn't have done. And I remember sitting there, and they said to me, we was talking, and they said, "Man, I hope that the pastor's not a big mouth, doesn't go on forever." And I remember saying to Donnie Ross, "Well, I'm the pastor, and I'm going to be speaking for my grandfather today." And I remember what happened thereafter was every expletive that could have been mentioned came out of their mouths, because this is what they said: there's no way that a Rutherford boy could become a pastor. They just hadn't met the Messiah yet. That's all. God changes your destiny. God changes the mess to a message. Greater love. God wants greater trust. He wants us to live with the understanding that God is good and worthy to be trusted. God wants greater trust. Until you trust God to the level that He wants you to trust, He will not bless you and fulfill His promises to you. The first stage of every journey in Christ and with Christ is to wander in the wilderness and to know Him and to desire Him more than anything He can give you. When you have that, the other things come. Just like wisdom first, then all these things are added. He wants greater attention. He wants you to have an intimate walk with Him where He visits with you, and perchance you know Him so well that you might even take for granted that He appears to you like Hagar did. Greater attention. Greater intimacy also. He wants greater authenticity from us. He wants us to stop hiding our brokenness and scars, so that He can make a greater message. Did Jesus hide His scars? Or does Jesus' message demonstrate His love for us because He's scarred? God doesn't want a church based on righteousness and perfection. He wants a church based on the scars and brokenness of the blood that covers us. What does the blood of Christ need to cover if you're perfect? What is blotted out if you're perfect. Greater wisdom. He wants us to realize that He often gives us trouble and withholds blessings to teach us more about Himself. And He wants us to recognize that there's greater freedom for us and for all who would know Him. Recognize God's destiny for you and that you are free from the slavery of sin when you invite Jesus Christ into your life. Just like Hagar, God has a greater plan for you than the mess that you're in right now. Embrace that and live it out. There's this great clip in Star Wars. Going back to the movie, hang in there with me. Because this is it, I'm done. Princess Leia has got the battle plans for the Death Star. And she's running from Lord Vader. And she's short on time and about to be captured. And so she takes the little USB thing and she sticks it in the droid, R2-D2. You remember? You guys remember this? How many of you seen? Come on, you all seen Star Wars. Okay, you may not know the Old Testament, but we know Star Wars. The guy was talking about Hagar, I didn't know a thing. But when he talked about Star Wars, I was right there. And so she sticks the message in this, and then, you know, they're messing around with the droid over there, and Luke is there. He doesn't know his destiny yet. Obi-Wan Kenobi has just met him, and they're messing with R2-D2, and somehow he's not functioning, and boom, the message comes on. Right? And there's this line where she says, I've got all of the vital information within this message will save the world. It's all stored in you. Every one of you sitting in this room, you have the vital information about the Messiah for somebody else in the world that needs you. Just got to let the message out. Let God make a message of you. Amen? Lord, we thank You. Just honored to be here in this place, to be reminded of the great engagement that You've given me in my life. God, I just want to thank You for Dave Robbins. I want to thank You for Brian Pipping. I want to thank You for the ministry of David Pipping. Because in many ways, God, I am a fruit of that work. So God, thank You so much. Thank You so much. You know, I just want to, before you open your eyes, I just want to challenge you right there where you are. I don't know if there's anyone here that doesn't know Jesus. But I know this, that there are a lot of you here that do know Jesus. And my challenge to you today is this. Do you want to be and let God make a message of your life? Are you willing to expose the mess and let the Messiah make a message of you? What I'm interested in is how many of you would say, man, you know what? I haven't been the message that God wants me to be. But I want to be. Are there any of you in here that feel that way? A couple of hands. Good. So I want to pray for you. I want to pray for this church. This church is going through some struggles, I know. But God still wants to make a message of you. God, I just pray for Grace Bible. I pray for the hands that went up, God, that You moved in their hearts. God, I pray that You would empower us. That You would begin to orchestrate and let us understand what the lessons are for us in this difficult trouble. God, let us discover You. Let us find where You would meet us. God, I pray for Grace Bible. I ask, God, that You would reinvigorate this ministry. That You would impassion it for those that live around it. And God, that You would give them wisdom in laying out a ministry plan and direction that would reengage with this community and reach people with the story of Jesus Christ. God, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.